armed and prepared for service, I think we can recognize that in addressing even an audience such as this, that though it's very likely that for the most part that I'm speaking to those who have been Christians for a good number of years, that overall as we come in contact with people, including those who are present at a service, that you will encounter virtually all types. Those who are not Christians as yet, perhaps they're adults, but they have not become Christians. Some who may be visiting for the first time know very little, if anything, with regard to the church. You have those who are young people who are just beginning to grow up and to be exposed to God's Word. And so a great variety of backgrounds that you are confronted with, and not only differences in background, but also level of spiritual maturity. And yet it is with the expectation that everyone is to be transformed and to be prepared for service. You can look in the scriptures, of course, and find individuals who fit into various categories. The Apostle Paul certainly was one when we knew him as Saul of Tarsus, as he was in opposition to the work of Christ and to Christ himself. Yet he had a tremendous background with regard to the scriptures, and it's understandable why the Lord would select him for the great work of carrying the gospel to the Gentiles. But there was a tremendous change that needed to take place before he could be set to that task. On the other hand, you would have a young man such as Timothy. Don't know what his age might have been, but we do know that through the work of his mother and of his grandmother that he had known from a child the scriptures. And I have no doubt that when Paul encountered him and saw the nature of this young man, that it didn't take long before he was converted unto Christ and was a tremendous companion and helper to the Apostle Paul. You can think, of course, with respect to many others who fit in different categories, and regrettably there are some who will be in the category of those such as the people at Corinth and some of the other places where Paul visited, where their background was one of idolatry and of immorality. And certainly their background was reflected in the manner that Paul in particular had to write to the church at Corinth and with the multitude of problems that those people encountered. There was a need for continued transformation to prepare those people for service. And the fact that they were already Christians when he wrote to them still did not diminish the fact that tremendous changes need to be made. We may not encounter something of that nature quite so much in this land today, but if we don't, the time is coming, if we continue in our present trend, when there will be much the same sort of situation existing. On the other hand, there is a passage such as over in the 5th chapter of Hebrews, where I believe the writer would be the Apostle Paul. But in any event, the admonition is there to the effect that he would like to have spoken to them in matters that would have been far deeper. But they were not able to comprehend it or to take it. They were still needing milk and not strong meat. The time had come when they ought to be teachers, but they were still in need of being taught, in spite of the fact that no doubt many of them had been Christians now in a number of years. I wish that, though Paul writing by inspiration, that nevertheless that he would have been inspired to have written those things that he would like to have written. They might have been beyond our comprehension, but nevertheless, it would have been interesting to have seen. But be that as it may, there is a tremendous need for a transformation to prepare individuals for carrying out the work of the Lord. We are not just going to become a Christian and wake up the next morning and find that we are prepared. We're not going to just sit on the bench and listen and find that we are prepared, and we're not going to be able to put a patch on our arm and find that somehow it has soaked in over a period of time, as much as we might like the idea of doing something of that nature. I suppose one of the things that could readily cross a person's mind, but hopefully it is not something that would pose a problem for anyone that is here, but clearly there are those who would question as to whether we have appropriate material to make that transformation. One very familiar passage over in 2 Timothy, the third chapter, and of course, putting with that 2 Timothy 2:15, the admonishment there to study, but then putting these verses along with that, you can well appreciate the significance that is placed upon God's Word with respect to the changes that need to take place within our life. These words are often quoted, but take time to just again think as to what Paul is writing to the young man Timothy. He's reminded him, of course, that he's known the Holy Scriptures from his youth. But notice what he says is the capability of these Scriptures. He says that they are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. He went on, of course, to indicate that the Scriptures are given by inspiration of God, but notice also that it is profitable for doctrine, it's profitable for reproof, it's profitable for correction, and it's profitable for instruction in righteousness. And for what purpose? Well, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. It is capable of supplying all of the guidance that you and I need in order to transform our lives in the way that God wants them, and in the process to prepare us for greater service. Now, all books are not of that nature, and I suspect there are probably many people, in times maybe might have wished something of that nature myself, and that is that instead of being written like it is, that we maybe had one book that dealt with prophecy, and you'd find all of the prophecies put in proper order as to when events were to take place, and there they all were, and you just want to know about prophecy, you just go over to one book. If you wanted to know about God's kingdom, you'd go over to another book, and there you'd find everything that you wanted to know put in a proper order about God's kingdom and its establishment and the nature of it. You might have another book with regard to that of the organization of the church, or one on the worship, or one with regard to what needs to be done in order to become a Christian. And so you could organize it perhaps much the way that our earthly textbooks might be organized. There's no book, as we well know, like the Scriptures. You can pick up the books that are written for our educational system, and every now and then you'll see articles that have been written by those who have evaluated some of those books, and you'll find that there are occasions where historically and otherwise they're just filled with error. And if you taught precisely what was in that book, you would not be putting out the truth whatsoever. I was rather amused a few years ago because of a book that I had put on my shelf from many years back. My sister, who is a couple years older than myself, had used it. I forget whether in junior high or senior high, but she had used it. And I ended up with the book. And lo and behold, I ran into a college textbook, and it looked awful familiar, and I went back and checked, and yes, it was the same book. Oh, it had had several reprints, but in going through it, basically it was the same book. We sometimes talk about what's happening to our education system, and I couldn't help but wonder how it was that something was taught back in high school, maybe even in junior high, suddenly ended up being used as a textbook for a college course. But in any event, that's not something that we encounter when it comes to the Scriptures. God, in His own wisdom, has seen what you and I need, and after all, He created us. He knows how we work better than we know ourselves, and He has given us a book that is suitable for every need, and it doesn't matter whether we are young or whether we are much older. It doesn't make any difference whether we are a youth or a babe in Christ or whether we are basically a mature individual in Christ. This book is still a suitable textbook, and it doesn't make any difference how long we study it. We're not going to conquer everything that is within it. Now, some of the factors that we may note with regard to our needs is, of course, that we certainly need to know the Scriptures. And that's part of what we've just been talking about, what the Scriptures are capable of. There has to be knowledge. But we can, at times, reach the point where we feel that we basically know everything that is important to know. And because I have that knowledge, that therefore I am well equipped, and I am capable, and I am transformed, and I am ready to do the best service. And yet, we need to recognize that standing alone, that knowledge is not going to be sufficient. Even the devil is quite capable of quoting Scripture. He probably knows Scripture far better than anybody on this earth. But very clearly, having that knowledge is not sufficient. Even as Paul wrote to the people at Corinth there in the 13th chapter with regard to love, that individual could have all knowledge. And yet, if you are lacking in the quality of love, then that knowledge is not going to avail you anything. So there is the need for knowledge, but that can't stand alone. And we can appreciate this when we look over into the 10th chapter of Romans, where the Apostle Paul indicated that his prayer towards God was that Israel might be saved. He said he bore them record that they had a zeal towards God, but not according to knowledge. And being ignorant of God's righteousness, they had set about to establish their own righteousness. So here is the capability of having a tremendous zeal, but if it's not coupled with knowledge, it's not going to avail you anything, and very likely it'll be exactly as it was with the Jews, and that is, you set off to establish your own righteousness. So you need both knowledge, and you need the zeal or the enthusiasm that goes with it. But there's still something else that is lacking and may be so obvious that we may not even give it any thought. And that is, you can be filled with knowledge, you can just be bubbling over with enthusiasm, but if it doesn't go anywhere and do anything, it's not going to be of any benefit to you. That's why I'm sure that the Lord made such statements. He did in Matthew 7:21, in which he indicated, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." So it is, you're going to have to put together some of these characteristics that are going to be quite essential, and if you don't have them, you're going to fall short. You may be transformed in some respects, but you're not fully transformed with regard to performing the service that God wants of you, in which you are quite capable of performing. And one of the things, of course, with regard to the Scriptures is it just doesn't leave us hanging. It wouldn't be as though the God had told the children of Israel, "Be ye holy, for I am holy," and then didn't tell them anything at all about what holiness amounted to or what he was like, so that they might see his characteristics and to model themselves not only after what they saw in the nature of God, but according to the commands that he has given. One of the things that we recognize likewise, and sometimes it amazes me, because when it comes to ordinary affairs of life, we generally don't have much of difficulty in comprehending what we need to do in order to make the most from the physical standpoint out of this life. But when it comes to the spiritual, we somehow cannot make the same type of application, though I think in most instances it's entirely appropriate. We know what is necessary in order for the ordinary young person to be transformed in order to be a productive citizen in society. We watch them from the time that they are born and as they continue to grow until they leave home and watch their development. We look at them from the standpoint of whether they are growing physically. We look at them as to whether they are growing mentally and emotionally. We consider other aspects as well. We want to know, for example, whether they're fitting in with others socially, as to whether or not their emotions are developing as they should, whether they're assuming the responsibilities that should be theirs as they are growing up, so that they are being changed so that they will make good, productive citizens, being good husbands or wives, good parents, capable of making a good living. We therefore are interested in if they're not growing properly, we want the doctor to look at them. If their hearing or their speech is not appropriate, we want that checked out. If they're throwing tantrums and seem to be out of control, we need to look into it and see what's wrong. We see to it that they go to school. And if we don't think the school is appropriate, we probably go visit the teacher and perhaps the superintendent of the school board or write to representatives of the state, because we want our children to have the best kind of education. Why? We know it's going to be essential for them making a living. And many will encourage their children to go on to whether it be a trade school, if that's where they're best suited, or to go on to college, if that happens to be their expertise. In any event, we encourage them to continue to broaden their horizon. And many parents will take their children and see to it that they are exposed to various experiences. They may not be musically inclined, and yet you may encourage them to take part in learning something about music or about art. You may take them to a museum. You may take them to other places in order that they might see how other people live, how they might learn about the history of this nation and of other countries. It's part of the broadening experience and part of that of education and development, so that they are prepared once again for becoming adults and living as one and assuming the responsibilities as adults. That is transformation that is taking place on a daily basis. And yet, for some reason or other, when it comes to spiritual matters, if we're not careful, we neglect that same transformation in our young people as they're growing up. We may ask about how they're doing with their schoolwork. We may volunteer to help. If no work is ever sent home for them to do, we may even talk to the teacher as to why my child isn't getting any homework. We may encourage the child to take the more difficult subjects and to tax their abilities because of the development we want to see in them. And the same parent may fail to see whether their child even has an assignment for their Sunday school class, or whether they have accomplished it or not. The same parent may not show any concern as to whether their child, as they become old enough to comprehend what is necessary to become a Christian, as to whether they have been paying attention, whether they have learned what's necessary, whether they're taking it to heart, and whether they are willingly and voluntarily going to submit themselves. We may not be as interested in spiritual transformation and being prepared in the service of God as we are with regard to those things that relate to this earth. And many times it can be rather subtle with respect to some of these things. It is said with regard to George Washington at the time that he became the commander-in-chief, at least with regard to the Continental Army, that he thought that the zeal of patriotism would be sufficient to replace the necessary military training that existed within the British forces. It didn't take him long to recognize that that was not true at all. That though having the zeal and desire of independence was a desired quality, that the necessary training was still there. It was needed. It was essential. Just as it was thought initially there was no need for a standing army, but facts would tend to indicate very much otherwise. When you think of it, preparation is extremely important. We are, at this present time, engaged in a conflict. This old world being what it is, there's probably not very many times, if any, when some portion of this world, with what it was involved in warfare, and as long as this old world exists, I'm sure we can expect to see a continuing thing. It would not dawn upon us, I would think, to send men and women into harm's way as a part of the military without wanting to see that they were properly trained and had the proper equipment. And yet, being a part of the Lord's army as Christians, it may be that we are not even willing to get into the combat, much less be prepared and trained in order to do the job. And one of the things about it, of course, is that everybody in the Lord's army is on the front line. There's not anybody that's back behind the lines. Everybody is on the front. And I think it's understandable when you find passages such as Ephesians 6, and there where you have the listings of those qualities or armor that the Christian is expected to put on. He's not expected to be just making a good appearance, like perhaps the individuals who come to the services on a regular basis, perhaps never miss a service, and are well-dressed and friendly, but that's all there is. It's just the appearance. Much like some many years back in writing an evaluation for a subordinate officer, about the only comment that could be made was, he looks good on a horse. Well, that doesn't say too much other than, you know, maybe he would make a fine individual to ride in a parade. But as far as training and capability and leadership, it's lacking. The individual is a hollow shell of what he is intended to be. And we're talking about that of an individual needing to be transformed, needing to be changed for service. A part of that involves seeking the opportunity to grow. Now, I don't know about most. Well, I probably could say it would pertain to most, and that is that in our growing up years, we looked for opportunities. We prepared ourselves, hoping that good opportunities would come our way so that we might have a better job. You used to hear in the military, don't volunteer for anything. I don't think that's been true any longer. And the same thing I think would apply in many areas of life, and that is that the individual who really is going to progress in earthly matters is the individual who sees the need for looking for opportunities in order that they might progress. And so you find individuals looking for a task that needs to be performed, a project that can be given to them where they can demonstrate their capability. And it's not just a matter of trying to show someone what I'm capable of doing, but it broadens their experience. It makes them more suitable for additional tasks and greater opportunities and responsibilities. And therefore, you'll find the individual who is sincerely interested in progressing is going to be looking for an opportunity that will enable them to maintain a quality of sharpness and at the same time to continue to grow and to develop and to broaden their horizons. Look at a few of the examples within the Scriptures, And I'm sure you can think of many more than the few that I will suggest. But individuals who were transformed, in some instances without fully appreciating it at the time, but being changed for the purpose of a greater service. One of the great ones that comes to my mind is Moses. There's no question that when he was reared in the household of Pharaoh, that he was exposed to the very finest that life of that day and time had to offer. I have no doubt that he had the very finest of education, that he rubbed shoulders with the elite and thus had the opportunity to talk with the best minds of that day and time. Very likely he was trained in matters relating to the military. He was a well-rounded individual, perhaps being prepared for some very excellent position. Some have even surmised that maybe he might have been a future Pharaoh, but who knows with regard to that. But be that as it may, he surely was prepared for leading men and women. And yet, when he had to flee into the wilderness, it's like having to turn your back on all of that, and that's exactly what it was as he fled for his life. And so he lived in the wilderness, certainly like many other people were, but even this was preparing him for another 40 years when he would be leading the Israelite people through the wilderness, taking 2/3 of his life, and yet preparing him for a work far greater than he ever could have imagined. Look at David. When Samuel came to anoint the next king, he had all of the other brothers paraded before him, and he thought any one of those, surely the one that God had in mind, but it wasn't. It was the shepherd boy who was still out with the flocks. And yet here was a young man who was already gaining the experience. He had responsibility, and he had taken it seriously, as reflected by the fact that he had protected the sheep at least on two occasions, one from lion, another from a bear. It may have been on other occasions as well. But he certainly saw that they were cared for, that they were fed, that they were protected. I have no doubt that he did the job well. When he was finally brought before Saul, and there was with Saul for a period of time, and ultimately would confront Goliath, here was an individual who had already developed a tremendous trust and reliance upon God. And yet he wasn't ready yet to become king. He would serve Saul faithfully for a period of time until Saul began to suspect him, when David had done no wrong, and Saul, of course, sought his life, and David had to flee. But even in this, in the hardships that he endured, he was gaining in experience and leadership, military ability. And so when he ultimately did become king, here was a man who was well prepared for the job that he was to undertake. When you look at the men such as the apostles, how many of those were great men of their day and time? Well, they weren't really, were they? Some of them were certainly just fishermen, hard working men of that day and time. No indication that they had any acquaintance, men of any importance or wealth. No tremendous influence of any nature whatsoever. And yet, they had the qualities that Jesus was looking for. And he would transform them. Now, it took time. And even when it came to the point following the resurrection of Jesus, they still needed further transformation. They were individuals who were still looking for an earthly kingdom. And even a number of years after Pentecost, when Peter was being sent to the household of Cornelius, God had to provide him instruction first by a vision to show him that the Gentiles were just as susceptible, just as much in need of the gospel, just as pleasing to God in their obedience as would be the Jew. But transformation needed to take place, not only with Peter, but with others. And most assuredly, we see a great transformation that took place in Saul of Tarsus, as he would become the Apostle Paul. Change in the lives of individuals that prepared them for the service that God wanted from them. You think that transformation is needed in our lives? Of course it is. And it doesn't make any difference how long you have been a Christian or I have been a Christian. It doesn't make any difference how much service that I have given or you have given. We still have room for improvement. Now let me just briefly touch on some of the things and had hoped to spend more time with. But first of all, let me suggest to you that you need to see the need. If you don't see the need, then you're not going to progress anywhere at all. It's just not going to happen. And how many individuals have even sat in the pew and listened and later said, well, you really stepped on my toes. Well, I would take that as meaning that you saw that there was a need of change that should take place. Now, if you didn't do anything at all about it, then it was a wasted effort. You not only need to see that there is a need, but you have to make a determination that that change is going to be made. And you need to take a good look to see exactly how it is going to be done. Now, that is not all that unusual. If you're going to take a trip somewhere that you've never been before, but yet it's one that needs to be made, perhaps even out of this country, and you've never hardly traveled out of town, you're going to sit down and you're going to say, I need to get a passport, I need to make travel reservations, I need to make arrangements for places to stay, I need to see to it I've got all the appropriate papers, I need to make my plans as to what I'm going to take, I need to do all of these things in order to make a successful trip. Now, people do that every day. And yet, when it comes to that of Christianity, oh, I see a need for a change, but I have no idea how to go about it. Now, that's not really true. You can sit down and you can see what you need to do. What does James say in the first chapter of James, first few verses, with regard to that of patience? Well, the many trials that we encounter, they assist us in patience, but not if we don't appreciate the fact that we have this situation that has come into our life that will help us to grow and to develop. We can be like a puppet on a string, and if somebody pulls a string, we automatically react. But we are expected as individuals that as we see situations come into our life, that we see this as an opportunity to grow. We don't shun it. We don't try to bring trouble to ourselves. But nevertheless, we use these as opportunities to develop in our life. We need, as we progress, to also engage in continual practice. If we need more hospitality, I need to pay more attention to people, to learn more about people, to take a greater interest in them, then I need to start meeting more people as they come into the auditorium and getting to know them. I need to have more people in my home and to do it then on a regular basis. I need to begin to take the interest. It's not all that difficult to say, here's some of the things I need to do and can do in order to make this a possibility. It's constant practice. We see it in everyday life. I used to set on, among other things, evaluation boards for officers who were being considered whether they'd be returned to flying status or not. And quite often the reason why they were needing to be reconsidered was because of incidences that had occurred. And quite often, again, it was because they weren't getting enough training. They weren't getting enough flying hours in order to remain proficient. You need to practice. You need to work at something in order to be keen and to be at the cutting edge with regard to your capability. Otherwise, it slips from you. And it can ever so easily. And of course, prayer is essential. How much time is it going to take out of your life? It's your entire lifetime spent in continuing to grow. And you need to constantly reevaluate, because it's so easy to let yourself slip behind or get off on the wrong road on a tangent somewhere and find that you're not making the progress that you're capable of. Do we need to be transformed for the purpose of serving God? Most assuredly. And to continue in that effort throughout our days. Thank you very much.